Good morning. Good morning to those of you who are here in the sanctuary and those of you who are in the gathering. And we say good morning to those of you in Erie today as well. Worship together and turn to God's Word now and pray that He will guide our thoughts. This morning we're going to talk about a two-testimony church. Every church is known for something. You can think about churches perhaps that you've been a part of over the life of your journey of faith, and you can quickly identify some distinguishing characteristic about a church you've been a part of. This is true in the Bible as well. You think about certain churches that are noted in the New Testament, you can immediately think, well, I know what kind of church that was. When I say the church in the city of Corinth, what might come to your mind? Well, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, unlike us. Paul said, I was informed concerning you that there are quarrels among you. In another place in 1 Corinthians to instruct them, he said, I know there are divisions, but let no divisions be among you. I could not speak to you as spiritual men. I had to speak to you as carnal, fleshly, like babes. You're showing favoritism to one another. And if you can believe it, there is actually reported among you an immorality that's not even known among those who don't know God. And some of you are taking each other to court. That was the testimony of the Corinthian church. We find more noble examples in Thessalonica. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but Paul said of the Thessalonian church, your faith has gone out so that we have no need to say anything. Your faith is known all around. The testimony of that church was they had great faith in God. And then you could turn to the church at Berea. And of the Bereans, it was said that they were more noble-minded even than the Thessalonians, because daily they searched the scriptures to see whether the things the apostles were teaching were true. You can look in the Bible and find out the testimony of several churches. But we could even think of our own situation here in Boulder and Erie and say, well, what about this church or that church? What's their testimony of Calvary Bible Church? What's the testimony of First Presbyterian Church, of Rocky Mountain Christian Church, of Flatirons Community Church? What is the testimony of a church? I received a note last week after we studied the Good Samaritan, and it illustrated for me something, and I asked permission if I could share a couple paragraphs from one of our members who shared a bit of her experience in the testimony of a church that reinforces both what we spoke of last week in the Good Samaritan and what I'd like to share this morning. So about last week's sermon, she writes. That can make you nervous as a pastor. But she said, it spoke very deeply to me. Back in 1996 and 97, I was living in San Diego, working at Nordstrom's and attending a church and singing in the choir. In order to understand my story, I have to tell you that I was born with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, JRA. And due to the damage it caused my optic nerve, I became blind around the age of 5. My right knee was surgically fused at age 3. And as an adult, after a lifetime with JRA, I've had multiple joint replacement surgeries. So in 1996, I had a major knee revision surgery. At the time, my dad was dying of lymphoma. I lived alone, and part of the recovery process meant I had to use a walker to get around for about 8 weeks. Sadly, my church family, and in particular the choir, which was my ministry, felt they could not help me beyond providing meals for about a week, even though I wasn't able to cook or do much from the walker and with my very precarious balance while I was recovering. But it was my materialistic employer who provided weeks worth of pre-cooked and packaged foods for me straight from their cafe, and my atheist apartment manager who helped me in more ways than I can count. She helped me bathe. She visited me, took care of my dog, helped me dress, and stopped by to visit to keep me company. Months later, when my dad died, It was my apartment manager who was the person who sat with me and let me cry. I believe it was then that in my heart a seed of bitterness began to grow toward God and toward the church. But all that to say, I could relate to the message last week because my employer and my apartment managers were my good Samaritans and my church family, my priests and Levites. So thank you for that message. It reminded me of that time in my life, and it reminded me of what I don't want to be in my own life. That's a sad testimony of a church, but every church has a testimony, what it's known for. I want to suggest to you today that Calvary Bible Church in Boulder and in Erie be a two-testimony church. You're going to see in a moment. But let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2 and see these two testimonies. We've been in Ephesians a few times, but I couldn't help myself to go back to one of my favorite passages, Ephesians chapter 2. It's rich and glorious, and it does count for us our transformation into our life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I would love to read all of the chapter. I won't, but let's read verse 8 and 9. And this essentially is the first testimony that we have been saved by grace. Let's read it out loud together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That no one should boast. This is our first testimony, if you'll allow me to explain it this way, that we have been saved by grace. This primarily has to do with our identity with Christ. We, some of us in the room, have acknowledged that we've needed to become right with Christ. We've needed Him in our life because we knew we weren't right. We were sinners, and we needed to be forgiven. This is the most basic need of our soul and the need of our life. When we come to the place that we acknowledge we are not right with our Creator, we're not right with our Redeemer, and God has given to us this longing to be right with Him because we are estranged in that we are sinful and He is not. And in order for us to commune with Him, we must be saved from our sin. This has been called at times the God-shaped vacuum of the soul. It was Pascal who said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known to us through Jesus. And Augustine said, God, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. We need God, right? We need Him. We need Him in our life to forgive us, to accept us, to love us. We need to be right with Him, and this is the work of Christ in our hearts. It is when we understand that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, He was buried, and He rose again, and He did that for us, that we understand we must come into relationship with Him through faith. We were saved by grace through faith, not of anything that we could do, not of our works. It is the gift of God. Is that not great? This is our testimony. We've been saved through grace. And of course, you could look throughout all of the Scriptures to see this. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by His mercy. Even Ephesians chapter 2, at the early part, you can begin in verse 1 and says, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But God, verse 4, because of His rich love with which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Those of us who have trusted in Christ should all be able to tell our story. I once was lost, but now I can see. Of how God changed our life, how He saved us, how He forgave us. It's sad, though, that one thing that frequently happens when we talk about our salvation by grace is that this element of our testimony can devolve into what my friend Eric Swanson has called a personal improvement testimony. It goes something like this. We might look back and say, well, what was I before I came to Christ? I was a liar. And then I came to Christ, and now I tell the truth. I was lonely, and then I came to Christ, and now I have many friends. I was an immoral person, and then I came to Christ, and now I'm not. I was an angry man, and now I'm patient with everybody. I used to shower once a week, and then I came to Christ, and now I shower every day. Or I used to, you know, you could go on. You get the idea. I'm kidding. And while that's true, if all it is a personal improvement of my own life, there's something missing, because conversion by grace through faith of people who are lost and absolutely need Christ, and then they come to Christ, must understand that conversion is a radical transformation of life. We have been saved from our sins and from the impending death and separation from God for all of eternity, which is called in the Bible hell. And we have been transformed into the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we've been transformed by grace through faith. Not of anything that we have done, we receive it as a gift from God, but our life is radically changed. This is our first testimony. We've been saved by grace. And I hope that you have been. And if you haven't been, then I urge you to consider the claims of Christ. In this service, on the Boulder campus today, we're going to celebrate baptisms. Last Sunday at the Erie campus, we had baptisms there. And that is the witness that lives are being transformed by the grace of God. And that's as it's intended to be. But the point of the second testimony, which I want to talk about this morning, is what is my life today? If we ever just look back at the time that we raised our hand or walked an aisle or prayed a prayer, we must look again. For God has filled our soul by coming to Christ, and this God-shaped vacuum in our soul is filled through Christ. But for what? For what purpose did God save us? And this is the thought in my explanation of a second testimony. The purpose-shaped vacuum of our soul and of our life. What did God save me for? This is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that we've been saved for good works. So let's read verse 10 out loud together. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what I would describe for you this morning as the second testimony. You're called by Christ, to Christ, but called for Christ and for ministry. The purpose-shaped vacuum is understanding Ephesians 2:10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which, interestingly, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before what? I would say before time. That God called us to Himself to transform us by grace through faith in His Son in order to save us for a purpose of His good workmanship. His multifaceted work that He would use us for His glory. And God uses us in all different kinds of ways to accomplish His work in the world. We talked earlier about the church in Corinth. Their problems are resplendent. And we look at that church and we say, boy, how could God work in them? But you know, the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, with all of their problems, do describe only their first testimony. You are saints by calling. You are saints, even though I would say the Corinthian church was clear in their testimony. They had come to Christ, they had known Christ, but they were a mess in their life, and this letter of instruction was to sort of reshape them to say, no, this is the direction God wants you to go, so that the testimony of your life that you've been saved by grace will be manifested in the testimony of your life that you are saved for God's purposes in your life. And that's this, that we're saved for good works created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand. You know, this testimony of two things is seen throughout all of the Scriptures. Let me show you a couple verses in the Scriptures. First, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul, talking to the Thessalonians, says, "For they," and the "they" here are the Macedonians, one church looking at another church, "the Macedonians report to us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God." What testimony is that? First testimony, you turned to God. For what purpose? To serve the living and the true God. One is, I turn to God. And now that I've turned to God, what is my life for? That I would serve the living and the true God. Paul put it this way to Titus, the churches he was ministering to, in chapter 2 and verse 14, "Christ Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us." What testimony is that? First, that he might redeem us. He saves us. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And secondly, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. My testimony is, I've come to Christ. My testimony is now that my life is for him for good deeds. And one other place in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's read this one out loud together. "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." What's the first testimony? Those who have believed in God. I've trusted in Christ. And therefore, since I've trusted in Christ, what's the direction of my life? That I would be careful to engage in good deeds. The two testimonies of a church is that Christ is our Savior and Christ alone, and that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works. Amen? Saved by grace alone through faith. And if you'll let me describe it this way, the second testimony of our life is, so what? Now what? And what is the direction of your life so that you could say, because Christ has saved me, now my life is for him? I don't believe in chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians, that the good works described are only necessarily that we huddle up in Bible study and pray together. I don't think that the only thing involved in the good works God prepared for us is that we worship together on Sunday mornings and have more programs and activities and classes, whether it be women to women or Bible studies or life groups or men's fraternity or any of that thing only. I think the good works that were in God's mind when he saved us is that he would use our unique gifting and our talents and our passions and our background and our experience and no wasted life experience, that he would use that in our life to make him known in the world, to help others, to help the poor, the downtrodden, to bless the world. It was Jesus who said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see," what? Yes, "your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Because your good works are the reflection that your sinful life has been redeemed and transformed radically, so now that you belong to God. So I ask again, what is the testimony of our church? I pray that we will see increasingly all throughout our congregation, in every place, his workmanship in us, so that in a diverse complex of manifestations, the multifaceted grace of God will be seen in people who profess to know God, a transformation of life that says, "And so therefore, my life today is for him." Now here's the wonderful thing about Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ. And we are not all created, in one sense, in the same way. Because we all come to Christ on the same footing, in the same way that we must receive him, but we come with our own personalities, our own gifting, our own temperament, our own life experiences, and it is in the context of everything that we were before Christ and then redeemed through Christ that God may use us today in a very diverse expression of his grace through us in the world. Everyone has different personality and passion, and so therefore some of us are really excited about evangelism because that's our gifting. And others of us are really excited about working with kids. Some are even excited about working with middle school students, college students, helping the poor, the illiterate, those caught in sex trafficking. Some of us are drawn to social justice issues. Some of us are drawn to mentoring, to being at the safe house or the shelter or being in schools, to being at the hospital, to be in places where the good works that God prepared beforehand may be expressed by our passions and personalities and gifting and life experiences, some in religious expression and some in social expression, some in expressions of justice, some in mercy, some in vision planning for future ways that God might be known around the world. And all I want to say to you is that the works that God prepared for you were in his mind before you were created beforehand. And when he set his grace on you to save you, it was that he would save you with this in mind, that you will be completely transformed by his grace, and now your life would be for God and for others. Let me illustrate it. Some of you have the unique ability to care for people. You just have a merciful spirit. You see when others hurt, and it gets you. You know when a family's in crisis, when someone's not emotionally all there, and it makes you sensitive to them. And when you respond through the grace of God to bestow grace and mercy on someone who's hurting, you are displaying the manifold grace of God in some good work that he prepared beforehand. This is what I want you to see, is that when you come up against someone who's hurting, I hope that what will come into your mind, if mercy is your gift, is that before God created the world, it was in his mind that he would transform your life, and then in 2010 give you an opportunity to display his mercy to this person who's suffering today. That's a big picture of the grace of God. Those of you who care for the grieving, we have those who are grieving right now in our church. One of our families lost a loved father and husband and brother this week. And those of us who are wired for mercy and caring, wired and driven by God's grace in our life to serve and to cry and to pray for, to give to be with, must respond to this dear family and to others like them, not only in this week, but in all the weeks and months ahead. And this is the work that God has prepared for some of you before the foundations of the world, to be merciful to those in need. Others of you have the gift of making money. And you have a lot of it. And Christ redeemed you by his grace so that you would no longer love money. But the money that you have would be a resource that you would now see is your stewardship to use for good works for God and his glory. And that part of your life is transformed by his grace and mercy also. And now instead of being an accumulator, you are a giver. And God is transforming your heart from one who gets to one who gives and is generous. Giving is the responsibility of all of us. But some have been given a special enablement to give generously because it is a reflection of God in you who was generous to you. So now you are generous to others because you are displaying his grace in your life. And it was God's purpose before he ever created the foothills or the Rocky Mountains or anything on this world. to save you by his grace through faith in Christ, and then use you in the world to use your resources to bless his name and to help others, and by these good works make him known in the world. This is what Paul said to Timothy. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on their riches, but on God who richly supplies everything that we enjoy. And instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and to be ready to share and thereby lay up for themselves treasure in heaven. Yes? Okay, not resounding. But what you have been given, what you have experienced, God does not want to waste. Those of you who have been through tragic experiences, it gives you a sensitivity whereby today you may be able to minister to others who are in it. Everyone who has experienced the first testimony of grace through Christ should be able to experience Ephesians 2:10. These two testimonies together, saved by grace, saved for good works. And I wonder if we could practice saying with each other, tell me how you came to Christ. Tell me your first testimony. Tell me how you were saved. And you could say that. And then ask, tell me your Ephesians 2:10 testimony. Tell me what it is today that you know God has given to you to do. How is it that God is working through you in the world? I would love to see us create a church culture, and it's increasingly happened, where everyone's definition is, yes, I know Christ, and I know what he's called me to do. I know what my testimony is. I help the dying. I rescue the abused. I'm working to end this injustice in the world. I'm mentoring. I'm praying. I'm teaching. I'm working with kids. I'm working at this shelter or this social service organization, and this is what I'm doing. There's a great old hymn, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin. In Bible college, we used to say, I was sinking deep in sin. Whee! But it doesn't go like that. It goes like this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters rescued me. Now safe am I. Testimony one or two? One. There's another verse to it. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service too to him belong. Testimony 2. We weren't just saved for ourselves in heaven. We were saved that God would lead us to himself and bring us into his kingdom. And I pray that you'll be thinking, Lord, where do you want to use me in the world? One of the things we've done over the last couple of years, as you know, is we've given you opportunities to do this kind of good works in our community. It's why we built a Habitat for Humanity home. It's why we did our kingdom assignments a number of years ago. It's why we do ShareFest every year. This year, ShareFest is changing, and we are not going to sponsor an all-church service project this year. Instead, we're encouraging every one of you to find your own project. As a family, as a life group, or as individuals who gather together with friends to do a project. And this year, instead of our giving you the project, we're going to support you in your project. You pick it, you define it, and you let us know if you need help, if you need money, if you need things to get it done. And we'll provide the financial support to you for your ShareFest project. We've done the big events over the last 6 years with the hope that it would cultivate, by our institutionalizing ShareFest, it will cultivate in all of us individually a love for those in need and an increasing awareness to see those in need. And this year, we're going to put it to the test. We're going to ask that you would find, where is it in my neighborhood, in my school, in my community, in some organization that needs help, something that we could do. Today at the Welcome Centers and in the cafe, you'll find an application or a nomination form. And if you would be interested in sponsoring a project that you need help with, you fill that out and we'll support you with the resources that you need to carry it out. Sometime in the summer, you'll find a shut-in. You'll find a neighbor in need. You'll find someone who's hurting in your sphere of influence, or a community organization that needs help with a project. Whatever it is you're passionate about with your gifting and your skills, and whatever stokes your passion, say, this is what I want to be about in my good works for God and His glory. And we're asking you to initiate that. And if you need help, to ask us, and we'll provide the resources that you need to get it done. And in this way, we will all live out our two testimonies. Christ has changed my life. I've been saved from my sins, and today my life is for Him and His glory. We'll be the church glorifying God and helping people. We'll be, by His grace, a two-testimony church. Yes? Amen. Let's pray together. God, I pray today that You will give us Your grace, that by Your help, we will live out with passion the gifting that You've given to us. And the responsibility, in a sense, that You've given to us to be neighbor to those around us and to love them and to do good because we have experienced good by Your hand. And Lord, today I pray that You'll give us a heart to see and the passion to go and to be Your workmanship created in Christ for good works, so that all may know that Christ has truly transformed our life. For Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.